Today, I decided to wear red, in part because it's Christmas week, and also in the last month, I discovered that according to the Chinese calendar, this is the year that I was born. Not as in I was born in 2015, but it's year of the sheep or goat or something along those lines. So I've been informed that I am supposed to be wearing red if it's during my year. I still don't fully understand why. But what that means, since I have admitted that to you, that if you can count by 12s, you can now calculate how old I am. And if any of you were debating, is Pastor Russ 48 or 60, then shame on you. We are no longer friends. I mention that because in Western traditions, whenever we think of a sheep or whenever we think of a goat, normally the first thing that comes to mind from someone in America or someone in the West, first thing we think of is always gentleness. Would you mind going ahead and going to the first slide, please? You can awe, that's fine. Go ahead if you like. But usually, no, go back. They weren't done awing. But usually when you hear the word gentleness, at least where I'm from, this is the type of thing that comes to mind. Something like a little baby grabbing his mommy's finger. Or a little baby goat being nuzzled by the mama goat. And we look at that, and we get all warm and fuzzy, and we go, aw. And we think of that as gentleness. Now, it probably has not been obvious, but as I have been teaching once a month over the last year, I've been trying to focus on the 9 qualities that are described in the Bible as the fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is we are in touch with God. We experience, for example, His love, and then we end up showing that love to the world around us. So all of these are qualities that originate with God. We experience, and then we show to others. That's love, that's joy, that's peace, that's patience. And today we're going to talk about gentleness. And I am willing to bet, out of all of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, this is probably the one where your definition and the Bible's definition are not the same thing. Now, I may be incorrect. If you happen to be believing the same thing that the Bible says on this, good for you. There was a long time in my life where I did not. I had to learn and recognize, oh, wow, my definition is way off, and I had to change my mind. So this is what I had always assumed. But in the Bible, when we see that list of qualities we should be showing to the world around us, the Greek word, if you wouldn't mind going to the next slide, this is in Galatians chapter 5, when it tells us those qualities, the word is proutes. Go ahead and say that one after me, proutes. Hey, you speak Greek. And it gets translated as gentleness in some Bibles, or meekness in some Bibles, or humility. But it doesn't have to do with being warm, fuzzy, cuddly, and falling asleep while you pet a kitten or anything like that. It has to do with strength. And if you are gentle, if you possess prowess or proutes, it means that you are strong in the right ways. It means that your strength is under control. You are focusing your strength on the things that you should be pursuing. From a biblical perspective, that can be understood as we are in a state of not fighting against God. We are submitting to God, letting Him give us His priorities, and Him giving us the energy to pursue the things that He would have us pursue with the lives He has given us. So it has very little to do with being fuzzy. It has everything to do with channeling your energy in the right direction. It has to do with patient endurance. It has to do with firmness, but not being harsh. And it has to do with channeling your energy and focus into the right things. And reading up on this in the last few weeks, there's a wonderful quote from one of the commentaries I read. And he described proutes as this. Proutes describes the perfect conquest and control of everything in a man's nature which would be a hindrance to his seeing, learning, and obeying the truth. So proutes is when you take all the things that could distract you from God and you don't let them distract you. You are focused on the right things and you are spending your energy on the right things. And there's a wonderful quote that showed up in at least three sources, so I decided not to leave it out. A gentleman named Ralph Stockman said, "Nothing is as strong as gentleness. Nothing is so gentle as real strength." So what I would ask of you today, when you leave this place, when you think of the word gentleness or proutes in Greek, instead of thinking in terms of a lamb giving his mom a hug or anything along those lines, I would ask that you think about what you see in this next picture. These are both things that have to do with strength being guided the right way. The first one's kind of hard to see, and the reason for that is it is a picture of a guy on a ship with one of those big ship steering wheels, and he's in a storm, and he's got to get from here to there, but he's not letting any obstacles get in his way. He is focused. His strength is controlled in the right direction. That is proutes. In other forms of Greek literature, sometimes this is used to describe a gentle wind, as in it's not too little to where you have a desert, it's not too much where you have a hurricane, it's just the right amount, channeled at just the strength to be something pleasant. It has to do with something being channeled the right way. And biblically speaking, this picture, the guy on the horse, is perhaps the most accurate and relevant form of this word, because think of it from the horse's perspective. Is the horse weak? The answer is no. The horse is very strong. But the horse is in a state of submission to the rider. As in, he's still strong, he's still got energy, he's still got strength. But his strength is being directed by the guy who is calling the shots. By the guy who's telling him where to go. And the horse is willingly submitting, you know what? I got all this energy. I got to go somewhere. I'm going to go wherever he tells me. Proutes. Strength under control. Strength being directed by someone else, trusting that that other person will lead you in the right direction. This word shows up multiple times in the scripture. Number one in your bulletin. Christ is the perfect example of gentleness, and it is the word praus. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. All of you take up my yoke, he is speaking to his followers, and learn from me, because, why should we learn from him? Because I am gentle, and it is the word praus. Jesus refers to himself as an example of this. Because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. And the word rest in this Bible verse literally means relief from anxiety and relief from trouble. What he's saying is he is the ultimate example of praus or proutes, strength being channeled in the right direction. And if we are willing to submit to him, if we are willing to follow him and trust that his way is the best way for us, the result will be we find rest. We find relief. We end up finding the ability to stop focusing on the things that are trivial and start focusing on the things of eternity. But we cannot do that unless we submit to his will. So think in terms of the horse. You and I are like that wild horse, but we have to be willing to let God put on a saddle and direct us. We have to be willing to be led by someone else, by someone who has our best interests in mind. So Jesus refers to himself as praus. He refers to himself as the model of gentleness. And we see this in action other places in the scripture. If you have your Bible, we're going to take a moment and examine the story in John chapter 8. It begins at verse 2 and goes through verse 11. I'd like to look at the whole thing. It's a very fast-moving story. And while the word praus or proutes does not show up in this actual story, we see it very clearly at the very last statement. You've probably heard this story before. Beginning in verse 2, My Bible starts this section as an adulteress forgiven. At dawn, he went to the temple complex. This is Jesus. He went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. And the phrasing here tells us she's not just been accused. There has actually been an eyewitness seeing her do this thing. And if somebody catches you in the act of committing a sin that has a very significant consequence, that means that they're accusing you and they're going to be the party who helps punish you. And with stoning being what it was a very violent way to die. And in this case, adultery is a capital crime. So they find this lady, they put her up in front of everyone, specifically in front of Jesus, to see what he's going to do. Brought in a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. And stoning means executing them by hitting them with lots and lots of rocks. Getting stoned in the Bible means something very different from what some people think of today in terms of getting stoned. This was a very violent, very dreadful way to die. You did not want to get stoned. And the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? And notice, verse 6, they asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Now, Jesus had a reputation for outsmarting the religious leaders. Jesus also had a reputation for emphasizing forgiveness. They were trying to see, okay, well, which is it? You're going to offer forgiveness? You're going to go against the Mosaic law? Are you going to say we shouldn't obey the law of Moses? Are you anti-Moses? Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, and we don't know what he wrote. We don't know if he's making pictures. We don't know if he's writing down information about them. We don't know. But he sits down and writes with his finger. He stood up and said to them, this is his verdict. The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. And look at Jesus' response to her sin, to her situation. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. He shows gentleness in the area of correcting someone in sin. He doesn't say, it's okay, sin's not that big a deal. Let's just forget about it. He tells her very firmly, you need to go, and we both know what you did was wrong. But when you leave this place, stop doing what was wrong. Stop sinning. He does it in a way that is nice. He does it in a way that is respectful of the person he's talking to. But there is no doubt in that woman's mind that he is serious when he tells her, stop it. You know what you did was wrong. You need to quit. But he does it in a way that is respectful. He does it in a setting very similar to what we see in Matthew 18, where you're supposed to approach the person individually, not necessarily in a public group setting first thing. It is consistent with other parts of his word. And he tells her, stop sinning. These were people who were not interested in actually keeping the law. They were trying to trick Jesus at this woman's expense. And Jesus' way of handling this situation, this legitimately sinful situation, was a huge contrast to what the Pharisees and the scribes would have done in Jesus' place. They wanted condemnation, and Jesus instead offers the opportunity for forgiveness. So we see that Jesus says he is the example of prowess. He is an example of gentleness, and we see that example in John chapter 8. He does not say that sin's okay. He acknowledges sin is bad. But he clearly channels his energy, channels his strength, his instruction to her in, you know this is wrong, stop doing what is wrong. in that sense, Jesus models for us what we should be doing with gentleness as well. And we see that more clearly spelled out for us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26. This is the passage that Vincent read earlier. If you have your Bibles, we'll be going through this verse by verse. Second Timothy 2, verses 22 to 26. Paul starts out by saying, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see a lot of contrast in this passage. And the first thing he says, he uses two different words for run. First one is flee from youthful passions. Some translations say lust. It means that you're looking and ahead of you, there's something bad, there's something dangerous. So turn the other way and start running. Recognize what is bad as being bad and turn away from it. Lust is bad. It is not something that leads to satisfaction. It is something that leads to an empty life. And Paul is warning him here, when you see it and recognize it for what it is, run away. Don't just say, turn and walk away. He says, run. Word is phugeo, it's flee. It means get out of there as fast as you can. Do not even leave yourself in a situation where you might be tempted. And the contrast, the word pursue in that same verse. Pursue means to run towards something like you desperately want to have it. Like a runner in a race, and you see the finish line just ahead. He's not just going to jog casually to that. He is going to put all of his energy, his focus and effort, his prowess into achieving that goal. And look at the contrast between youthful passions. It says righteousness. And we should be pursuing faith and love and peace, all of which are the same words that show up in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And pure here would be, you are free from guilt, you are free from sin, and God will hear you when you call out to him in that state. So he starts out with a contrast. Run away from what is bad, run towards what is good, and the things of God are good. Verse 23 sets up another contrast here. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they breed quarrels. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone. All right. It does not say that you should never, ever, ever disagree with anyone. It says that the way that this is set up in the Greek, you and I, as God's children, should not be the type of people that others look at and say, oh gosh, here comes another Christian. Probably going to pick a fight. Probably going to want to argue. Probably going to want to tell me I'm wrong about something, get in my face and yell. This says we're not supposed to be like that. We are not supposed to be the type of people who go out of the way to look for unimportant things to argue about. We should not be argumentative. We should disagree with people in a civil manner. And we see that contrasted here. The Lord's slave must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patience. All right, in my translation, this is kind of confusing because here it uses the word gentle, but it's different from the word we've already gone over. This is not praus or praotes. This is epios. And it's significant because this is not one of the fruit of the Spirit, but it does in effect mean gentleness. It can mean mild. It can mean you're calm. But the most prominent definition of this word, no lie, in English, it's the word affable, which is a big fancy word for friendly. Which means that we're not supposed to be the type of people who are known for picking fights. You and I, as God's children, are supposed to be the type of people who are friendly. We're supposed to be accepting of other people. Doesn't mean we are supposed to be equally accepting of all of their ideas and values and beliefs about what and who God is, but we are supposed to be the type of people that when others have an encounter with us, they should leave thinking, wow, what a nice person. When people disagree with us, they should have that kind of feeling. We should give people a pleasant experience, even in disagreeing with them. We should not be known for picking fights, but when we do need to fight, we need to fight the right way. And that means that we fight with people showing respect for who they are, even if we disagree with what they believe. We are to be gentle in that we show epios when we disagree. But God's children are supposed to be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient. instructing his opponents with gentleness. Instructing, teaching, showing people right from wrong. And here is where proud taste shows up again. Instructing his opponents with gentleness. When we teach our children, if you're a teacher, when you teach your class, if you're a pastor, when you teach the congregation, teach in a way that shows you love and respect the people, even when you disagree with what they happen to believe. That is gentleness. It is strength under control. It is uncompromising towards achieving its end goal, because you know that that's the end goal God is leading you towards. And when Jesus corrected the woman in adultery, he did so with proud taste. He respected her, even though they both knew she was living in sin. And you and I are to follow in that example, as it says right here, instructing his opponents with gentleness, with proud taste, with firmness but not harshness. We are uncompromising about the truth because we know who it comes from, and telling God's truth to those around us should be the priority. And right after this, look at this verse. This is what can and sometimes will happen if we instruct with proud taste. Perhaps God will grant them repentance to know the truth. Why is it important that we say not just the right words, but say them the right way? Give God's message the way he wants us to tell it. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, it's out of our hands, but maybe God will allow them to repent. Maybe, just maybe, if we're telling the right message the right way, they may come to know God. They may say, you know what, I disagree with what this guy says. Well, up till now. But they were respectful to me. And I know that person disagreed with me, but I could tell that they disagreed with me and cared about me at the same time. There's a chance that when you and I do that, when we tell the gospel in a way that is non-combative, but is spoken in love, spoken with proud taste, spoken with gentleness, there is a chance that God will intervene and allow them to repent. It says to repent, to know the truth. You cannot have repentance, you cannot have belief in the gospel unless you first have the truth. And how we tell the truth as God's children is of the utmost importance. Verse 26, this is a fascinating verse. Because look at the contrast here. We see one contrast with identify what is bad and run towards what is good. We see another contrast between don't be argumentative, but be gentle in how you deal with people. And the last one is, you have people who come to repentance when God's children tell the truth with gentleness. In contrast to this, verse 26, then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. If you don't have repentance and you're God's child, then you are possessed by, not necessarily demon possessed as we would think, but you are owned by, you're in possession by the devil. And that phrase, that they may come to their senses, that is a word in Greek that has to do with, like, if somebody gets really drunk, then the next day they wake up and go, wow, what happened? They finally come to their senses. No lie, that is a word, it literally translates, you go back to a state of being sober. You become somebody in your right mind. And after people are told the truth as God wants us to tell it, they have the opportunity to be in their right mind and look at their situation and realize they are trapped and call on God to get them out of that trap. That is exactly what this passage is saying. It is as if, imagine somebody waking up and all of a sudden realizing their head, their neck is in a noose, and they're like, wait a minute, how did I get here? And you have to call on help to get out of it. And if you call on God to get you out of the devil's trap, he will answer that prayer. He will help you. He will deliver you. I've gone a little bit long, so I'll go through the last part a little bit faster. Point number two on your bulletin, Christians should show gentleness to others, especially when we are telling them the truth. Forget if I mentioned that earlier or not. Christians should show gentleness to others, especially when we are telling them the truth. Third blank on your bulletin, this is true of our experiences with other Christians. So when we correct, this is going to be the way we are supposed to do this with other Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And it's amazing to me when I was doing this study how much gentleness, proud taste, showed up with telling other people the truth. Galatians 6:1. Paul just gave the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And here, Proutes shows up again. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, this is people in the church identifying someone else in the church who is living in sin. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, as in you're uncompromising, but you're not a jerk about it, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted also. The word restore is a medical word. It's katarizo. And if you've ever heard the term cauterize, that's where we get it from in Greek. But when we correct our brothers and sisters who are in a sinful state, we are supposed to do it in a medical sense. As in, imagine if your bone is broken. This is the type of language that's used here. You want to be able to use your arm again, just like somebody who's sinful in the church. You want to be able to use them for service again. So you do what's painful. You set it right. You give it time to heal. And katarizo, you're able to use it again. You're restored. That is the language that is used to restore a sinner in the church. It's the language of a bone being set so that one day you can use your hand again. It requires approaching the person in love and saying what you're doing is wrong with a gentle spirit, but it can be done, and it should be done if you identify someone who is living in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. So we are supposed to use praus or prautes in our dealings with correcting other Christians. And our very last point today, and then we will be done with today's message. This is also true of our experiences with non-Christians. So this is true of our experiences with Christians. This is true of our experiences with non-Christians. And we see this same word, praus and prautes, show up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the most famous verse about evangelizing outside of the Great Commission itself. But here is the passage as a whole. But set apart the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. However, how are we supposed to communicate the gospel message? However, do this with gentleness, with prautes. You're firm, you're unwavering, but you're firm. You're not going to compromise on the message. You're not going to compromise on the truth. Your strength in delivering that message is focused. It is under control. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. It is important when we tell the truth to believers that we do it with gentleness. It is important when we tell the gospel to unbelievers that we do it with gentleness. It is important any time we try to teach something to other people what is best for them, our children, our students, the youth here at church, whoever, do it with gentleness. Because if we do so, there's the opportunity that they will hear the truth and repent. But that is entirely up to God. Our job is to tell his message the right way. The results of us doing so are entirely in his hands. So how can we tell if we are acting in gentleness? Here's a simple test for me to you. And honestly, when I do this with myself, end up falling far shorter than I'd like to admit. Examine how you react to obstacles in your life. Because prautes is strength that's directed the right way. And if something gets in your way, you know you're pursuing the right thing, something gets in your way, how do you respond to that? Do you freak out and start heading a different direction? Or do you refocus? Do you put it back in God's hands and trust him to continue leading you? How can we grow in gentleness? Very simply, rely on God more. And if you take nothing else away from today's message, I left this as the, should be the last slide. Would you mind going to the concluding thought slide? Tell people God's truth in a way that they are most likely to receive it. Some passages in the Bible say speak the truth in love. Two of the ones we looked at today talk about speaking the truth with gentleness and respect. Or when we teach, instruct people, instruct our opponents, those who agree with us, with gentleness. Because if we do so, God may graciously allow them to repent and get to know him. Praise and worship team, would you please come back on the stage as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for being a God who is gentle in your dealings with us. Father, we thank you that your Son is the perfect example of that gentleness when he was here on earth and continues to be that where he is now. And Father, we ask that you help us to trust in him and to experience those qualities, the faithfulness and the love and the gentleness that come from trusting in you. And Father, we ask that you, as we experience those things, allow us to show those qualities that we experience from you to the world around us. Lord, help us take seriously that we are called to be light in a dark world. And let our gentleness, Lord, be evident to all. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.